Thank you, Pastor, and good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I have to tell you what a joy it is to be part of this church, to be part of this family. It means a great deal to me that God has not forsaken me. God has made me a child and a member of the body of Christ and a member of this church. And I'm so grateful and I'm so honored to serve with you all here in this capacity. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 1:18, but before I do that, my son David, as you all know, was in the army, and we have been praying for him as a church body regularly, and he has asked for that prayer for him and his platoon, and we are grateful for that, grateful that he thinks about those things. We have a couple of pictures of him and his platoon here. And there he is out in the Mojave Desert when he was training. I guess when you're out away from your main base, they say you're allowed to have some facial hair. So he chose to have some facial hair. As soon as he got back to base, it all had to come off. But he's thankful for all the prayers. And so thankful that he actually wrote a letter of appreciation. I'd like to share it with you. He asked me to read it to you, so please allow me to do that quickly. It says, "Dear church family, if you would allow, I would like to take a minute of your time to thank you for all your devotion to praying for me and my unit as we went to the Army National Training Center last month, as well as challenge you all, prayer warriors. With God's blessing and protection, we conducted 3 straight weeks of field training, mostly without sleep, he told us, including offensive and defensive tank movements. All service members involved returned home safely in the last couple weeks. And if you are like most of me, most of the time, it seems like my prayers are these simple, quick prayers before a meal. However, we know that prayer means so much more than just being thankful for our meals. Prayer is a place for every believer to cast their worries and concerns and know there is a mighty God listening to you. Knowing full well that there was dedicated men and women praying for me and my unit to be safe and successful means more to me than you all know. And I would like to encourage you all to keep prayer high priority in your day, every day. We are a needy people. And as such, I'd like to challenge you all and ask you for your dedicated prayer every day for our service members. Although we come from all different backgrounds, religious differences, and upbringings, we all share a close bond, and it breaks my heart to see how broken my brothers and sisters in arms are. I see the pain of depression or PTSD every day at work, and although many soldiers in the Army today have never seen combat, they all fight their demons. Last year alone, 377 service members lost the internal battle and made a decision that can't be undone. They took their own life. Although I did not know them personally, within 2 months of me getting stationed at Fort Carson, 2 soldiers had committed suicide, and this really opened my eyes to the spiritual need of the Army and its soldiers. We are a small church, but we serve a mighty God. And I hope you would go before him for the sake of all our service members and pray for their mental fortitude as well as revival within the Army. Lastly, I am blessed to have an extremely supportive family, but not all service members do. So some have no family, some have joined and were abandoned by their families. So I would like to ask you all to adopt a soldier to pray for. No names are needed, but pray for them like they are your family. Again, I would like to thank you all so much for your prayers over the last month, as well as a continued prayer I know that you will continue to show me. Private First Class David Barrera." So I told him that I would read that note of appreciation to all of you. So now it's done. So let me get into our message for today. I'm going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 18. And you know what I want to do today is I want to praise God. And I hope you want to praise God with me. I want to serve him. I want to show him and let him know that how much I care and how much I appreciate what he has done for us. I think of all of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one name that is the most special to me is Emmanuel, which is God with us. No matter what happens, no matter what circumstances we go through, no matter the trials, Emmanuel, God with us, God with man. I was talking with Rocco yesterday, and he shared Psalm 8, and he said, you know, what is man that thou dost consider him? That's such a true statement. What are we that you would consider us, Lord? But he does, and he did, and he has. And it makes all the difference. So let me read this one verse, and then I'm going to open up with a word of prayer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, this is what it says. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's all, that one verse. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we need you, Lord. Father, we need to hear from you. Father, we want to serve you and praise you and worship you, Lord, and we need to understand Emmanuel, God with us. We need to understand the simplicity of the gospel, the message of the cross, the power of the cross. Father, would you use us? Would you take this time and speak with us? Bless us. Father, may our hearts be opened. May our hearts be hedged in to not be turned and thought of other things or other situations in our lives that are going on. But Father, that we can concentrate on your word and what you have to say to us. Father, we love you because you first loved us. Show us, Lord. Explain to us. Teach us. We pray, Lord, use us. Father, I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The power of the cross. We sang the song, For God So Loved the World. Really, it's that simple. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's really that simple. That's how much God loved the world. That's really the message of the cross. That's the crux of the message this morning. But let's look at this passage of Scripture. Let me give you a little background of what's going on here. Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians. You see, the city of Corinth was a thriving metropolis. And Paul had conducted two missionary trips to this city already. And he had established a church there. There were many people rejected him. But he stood there on this second missionary journey for 18 months. Many people believed. And a church was formed. Many people were baptized into the local church. And Paul receives a report from the church that many within the church were trying to add in additional views into the gospel message or reject certain aspects that he taught them, thereby distorting the word of God. Some, like I said, were totally rejecting the gospel message. You see, and the reason is because the church has enemies. The church then had enemies, and the church today has enemies. It's not uncommon, even today, for churches to fend off false doctrines. Pastors maintain watch over the flock by day and night. They fend off false doctrines such as the prosperity gospel that we hear preached all over the place. They fend off false gospels like the works gospel. You know, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, in fact, let me turn there because this is a passage of scripture that you should have highlighted in your Bibles. Something to always remember, something to always come back to. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, this is what it says, which what we need to remember. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not of works. But here today, still today, we see many people believing that it's a works-based faith. The church has to watch for many things that attempt to come in. Matthew 24, 24 says, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But we know that our salvation is sure. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The church has enemies. The word says, the greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And in Ephesians 6, chapter verse 10, it says, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil one. You know, it made me think when I thought about Ephesians chapter 6 there, and it talked about the darts that the enemy sometimes can throw at us. I thought of my son being in the tank, and he says that what they did was the tank has extremely heavy steel, and it's very supported, and can't be penetrated by a simple bullet. And they would sit in there, and you would hear the bullets just plinking off of the tank like nothing, like a fly or a gnat. You push a fly away from you. That's what it talks about, the Word of God and the need for us to have that. The need for us to remember those simple words in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Sometimes it seems to become just rote and routine to me. And we have to remember what those words mean and what it says and what it's done for us. But here in the city of Corinth, they had their problems. They had their issues. The Jewish population in the city looked at the cross of Christ and they just would not and could not accept the Messiah that died on a tree. You see, they wanted an earthly kingdom, a temporal king. And they could not comprehend the fact that Jesus was setting up an eternal kingdom instead of a temporal kingdom, one that would never end. Oh, this Jesus just doesn't make sense. After all, Jesus rejected their rules and their laws. Jesus was ridiculed and mocked and did not act like the king they were expecting. You know what they wanted? They wanted freedom from the Roman rule. They wanted to be able to thumb their noses up at the rest of the world and show them that, ha, we are God's people, not you, and he will deliver us. It was a sense of pride and control and better than you mentality. They did not understand that he came to deliver all mankind for all eternity. And they certainly could not admit it now that they had crucified him. You see, they refused to be like the Jews in Acts 2. Remember the Jews in Acts 2 when Peter preached at Pentecost? And he says, "You people have crucified the one who came, who's Lord and Savior." And they cried out to him, "Men and brethren, what shall we do then to be saved?" And he said, "Repent." They refused to be like those Jews. They refused to humble themselves. They could not hear. They closed their eyes and their ears to the heart, and the heart to the truth. And what was really astounding to me, in John 11:48, Lazarus was just raised from the dead. And one of the Pharisees went running, saw this, witnessed it, and went running back to the other Pharisees, and he said to them, "Hey, this guy is performing great wonders. What shall we do? We can lose our place, our standing within the community. We won't have the power that we once had. What should we do?" Is that amazing? Amazing to think that Jesus just rose someone from the dead. And instead of looking at that, looking at the work that was done, they thought about themselves and them possibly losing their place. I thought, don't sometimes we do that? We look at ourselves. What does this mean for us? What would I have to do? How does this affect me? I don't want to change. That's what was going on in the city of Corinth. And also, there was another big population there in the city of Corinth. It was the Greeks. What was their battle? The Greek population loved wisdom. Philosophy was their thing. Philosophy was their idol. You see, they thought there must be a way to reason and to rationalize and to understand the life and the work and the ministry of this Messiah. It must make sense. We cannot make any logical human sense of a God who simply came and then died on a tree. A gospel that does not explain how it all works in great detail makes no sense. And he died, and after all, death is the end, right? There's nothing more. He's dead. You're going to tell me to worship someone who came and then he was killed on a tree, mocked, ridiculed, given the worst possible death. You see, we can never reason someone to Christ. Without the drawing of the Holy Spirit, we can give understanding, we can share wisdom, we can share the Word of God, but without the dwelling of the Holy Spirit sharing and imparting himself into people's lives, it's not going to happen. It's not going to change. In John 6:44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. That's why we pray for God to intercede before we go somewhere, before we talk, before we preach, before we try to go share the gospel of Christ with someone. The simple message of the cross. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be so thick and detailed. It doesn't have to be so highly elevated. The words are sufficient in themselves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God's ways are not our ways, so he chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And still today, philosophers and even some theologians won't accept the simple meaning, the simple words, the simple form, the simple message of the cross. Things must be added. Things must be taken away. Things must be quantified. But you see, man's wisdom can never match or overrun God's wisdom. Are you contemplating who Jesus Christ is and saying, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. I can't put it together logically. Man's ways, or God's ways, are not the same as man's ways. You see, the clay can never explain its purpose. The clay can never explain its origin, or its value, or its meaning, or its understanding to the potter who created him. Yet sometimes we want to be able to understand and explain it all. But the work of Christ on the cross is deeper and beyond our wisdom and beyond our understanding, yet simple. And we seem to forget the power that it is. Let me read again verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross, before I continue on and say, is foolishness to those who are perishing, the message of the cross, what is the message of the cross? It's simple. It's that John 3:16. And there's many passages of scripture that you can turn to see what the message of the cross is. But let me say this to you. The message of the cross is the most powerful thing that God has ever done. The message of the cross is the most powerful thing that Jesus Christ has ever done. Yes, he created all things. Yes, he holds the breath of all mankind in his hand. Yes, he overcame death. Yes, he knew us in our mother's womb, his word says. Yes, he numbered our days. But to provide redemption, because that's what it means, for he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to provide redemption to all of mankind was and always will be his greatest and most powerful and most praiseworthy work. And he is worthy to be praised because of what he has done for us and to us and in us. Oh, that he would love man enough to redeem us for all eternity is by far the most wonderful and miraculous thing he has done. Let me read a passage in Romans 5:8. Another one of those passages of scripture that should be marked in your Bible. A great passage of scripture, well known. This is what it says. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Stop and soak in those words for a minute. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't make sense to our understanding, to our common sense, to man. How did God do it? How much does he love us? What was the price that he paid? But he demonstrates his own love toward you. Each one of you. That while you were still sinner, Christ loved you enough to die for you. The message of the gospel, the power of the gospel. It's amazing to think that we can stand and say, I am redeemed. I am redeemed by the power of the blood of Christ. So things were going on in the church in Corinth. Same way as things go on in churches today. But Paul needed to address it. Paul was saying, you know, I did not leave anything out when I shared the gospel message. It was full. It was complete. There's nothing more that needs to be added. God loves us so much. It stands alone. It was all done by God's reason and not by man's reason. I see Paul saying, hey, I would not have left if only I gave you a portion of it without giving you the full gospel message. Do you really think there's more that needs to be added or more that needs to be taken away? I don't care if you don't fully understand it. This is the word of God. I've heard some churches that are called new believer-oriented churches or evangelistic to unbelievers or soul-saving churches. Titles like that, seeking to reach out to the people who don't know Jesus Christ and tell them, oh, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and you need to make and say this prayer. And okay, that's wonderful, and that's fine, and that's good, but without talking about the full gospel message. That's what Paul is saying here. The message is full and complete. There's more. There's this need, desire to disciple the people of the church to understand what that means, to not leave them there. Paul gave the full gospel message. He was there for 18 months sharing on his second missionary trip, the power of the cross. And we are called to give a full gospel message. We're called to disciple each other, one another. We're called to discipline ourselves for that purpose. So that's what was going on here in the church in Corinth. And so verse 18, it says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God to redemption. It's simple. It's a message of the cross. The message of the cross can defy human wisdom. The greatest of all is miracles. We need to not forget or just become routine about what God has done for us. What is the message of the cross? He offers us reconciliation. Think about that. To be reunited with a God whom we have rejected and have ignored and have spit upon and have nailed him to a tree, and a God who paid the price for all of it in spite of that. And to think everything that I am now is by the power of the cross. Everything that I have overcome now is because of the power of the cross. Everything that God has given me is because of the power of the cross. Because what he did. Everything that I have done has been covered by the cross. He who became sin, who knew no sin. And now he calls us children. He calls us children to come and to lay our sins at the foot of the cross. Well, he offers us reconciliation. He also offers us redemption. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the one without spot or blemish. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He offers us forgiveness, and sometimes it's really hard for us to forgive ourselves. But he says, I will remove all your sins as far as the east is from the west. Come and lay them at my feet. He offers us to enter into his kingdom today, to sit at his table for the rest of our days. He offers us peace in this life here and now. My peace I give to you, he says. He offers us companionship. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He offers us friendship. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he offers us power to overcome. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. And he offers us eternity. Eternity, people. With him. The Word of God says nothing can separate us from the love of God. I just want to cry out to him and say, I'm in, God. I'm in, Lord Jesus. I'm here. I love you. This is the power of the cross. I can love you because you first loved us. The simplicity of the cross was never meant to be complicated. But also in verse 18, it talks about the foolishness of the cross to those who are perishing. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And when I read that, I thought of Romans 1:16. And actually, let me turn there. I want to read the whole thing. Romans 1:16. One of those other very well-known verses that should be highlighted in your Bible. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. To think that someday someone came to me and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit works in my life for you to consider and ponder and wonder about these things. And then our eyes are open and the scales are taken away from us. And we say, oh, this is not ludicrous. This is not a fairy tale. This is real. There's a God who created us and a God who loves us and a God who calls us to himself. I'm in. Even the Apostle Paul, who was well trained and went through seminary, if you will, he stated in Philippians 3:8, all the things that I learned I count all as rubbish for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. You know, I think our common sense doesn't make this all work. It's not rational. It's not reasonable, this thing of what God is telling us. Paul says, I count all of it that I've learned in my past as rubbish for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And you know what else regarding those people who are perishing? In 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but he is long-suffering, and he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what does that mean? We talked about the message of the cross, and we talked about the foolishness of the cross, but there's another part, is the calling of the cross. In John 20:21, he says, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Do you know that? We're being sent out. We're being called. He said to Peter, when he first met Peter, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to show you things. Why? So you can keep it in yourself? No. It's kind of like the train the trainer type of situation. Our lives are not meant to accept this Lord Jesus Christ and go about and live our lives. Oh, he's so much more of a God to us than that. He means so much more. We have to serve him with our very being. Everything that we have, our life, our finances, our time, you name it. That's why he calls us to discipline ourselves. In my study, in the study that we're doing on Tuesday mornings, spiritual disciplines, and the main passage of scripture is 1 Timothy 4:7. It says, pursuing godliness. We're called to pursue godliness, to understand more of who he is, to understand the calling, to understand what he offers, to understand what he has forgiven us, to understand more of who he is. Yes, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But again, in John 20:21, he says, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Because to us, it's the power of God to salvation. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The calling of the cross is to go to those who are perishing and to have compassion, to continue the work that he has begun. It made me think of the Titanic movie. I don't know if any of you saw the Titanic movie, but I thought about the part in the movie where some of the people ended up in lifeboats. And while they were all in the lifeboats in the dark there, they were hearing voices crying out to them. They were in the water, help me, help me. And some of them were just afraid to go. No, my boat might tip over. No, we have too many people in it. No, I can't do it. I'm not going. I'm not listening. I'm not hearing. To me, it was the worst part of the movie, to hear those voices calling out, crying out. And it's true that the people who are perishing today may not be crying out or calling out to us because they don't know that they're perishing. But the Word of God says they're perishing. You see, and God goes before us when he calls us to go. His Holy Spirit goes before us. His long suffering still endures. And his Spirit still calls out to them. We are called to be his hands and feet. We are called to be his hands and feet. We are called to be his hands and feet. Oh Lord, may I be your hands and feet. That's the power of the cross. You know, when I was thinking about this, I thought, I don't want to be, but I'm thinking if I get to heaven, I don't want to walk into eternity and think, oh, I could have or should have done more. But I think I probably will. I don't want to get there and say I would have or could have or should have done more. You're worthy for me to give all, because all I have is from you. To serve him with all our being, to be convicted to serve him with all we have, to run the race to the end. Oh, may we understand our purpose. May we understand the message and the power of the cross, which is to serve our Lord and Savior. Our Lord helps us to serve with all that we have. That's the message of the cross. This one verse, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let us never forget it. Let us never minimize that. Never let us stop thinking and pondering, meditating on those words, thinking about what he has done for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for what you have done and shared with us. Thank you, Father, for the love that you have for us, that you've redeemed us, that you have brought us together, that you have paid the price that we can become children of God. You are worthy to be praised. Help us to see that. Help us to understand that more in our very being. Father, may you be honored. May you be glorified. may you be lifted high for the world to see. Father, we ask it and we praise you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.